If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Psalm 90. We'll be in the first 11 verses. It's also in your bulletin. I was wanting to preach the psalm since last Saturday at the men's mini retreat. The speaker mentioned Psalm 90, and I wanted to preach the psalm, and then Pastor Parker suddenly needed surgery, so here we go. Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from ever to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man." For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we turn to your word this morning, would you make us a people that see you as our dwelling in all generations, but also a people who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you. Would we have that fear, yet have that peace and hope of dwelling with you? Help me as I preach. Would you give strength to my voice? Would you give us all ears to hear your word and speak to our hearts this morning, that we would come to you in humble reliance upon your grace. In Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. On the front of your bulletin, there's a quote. This was not planned. We can have no power from Christ unless we live in persuasion that we have none of our own. And I feel like that has been the theme of the week for me, that the Lord has been teaching me to rest on the power of Christ. And maybe you felt that. Maybe you've had a week where the Lord has been teaching you to live in the power of Christ and not your own power. There are certain weeks where we are just rendered powerless by the Lord. And that is the grace of the Lord. That is his kindness upon us, that we would remember to come to him in humble reliance. So I come to you with half a sermon, half prepared to preach. But the Lord has it all in his hands. The Lord has the power, and I can be humbly before you, humbly unprepared, and trusting the Lord. I'm reminded of my grandmother. I can't imitate her accent, but so I won't try. It'll just sound silly. But she had a very strong Southern accent, and I can remember her saying, "Matthew, when you get up to preach, or if you get up to sing a solo in church, don't you go telling them how you've been sick this week and making excuses. You just trust the Lord." So I'm hearing her voice a lot this morning. So I'm trusting the Lord. When I was in seminary, I passed by a cemetery every time I drove to the school. I lived about a mile away from the school, and halfway between the school and my home, there was a cemetery on the left on the way to school. It was beautiful. Beautiful grass. Actually went on a picnic there with Anna Kate before we were married. It's just a beautiful place. But often, we don't want to be reminded of death. We would rather the cemeteries be tucked away out of sight. We don't want to think about death. But I was thankful to think about death every time I went to the seminary. I'm having a hard time not getting seminary and cemetery inverted. There are some lifeless people in the seminary, for sure. But I was thankful for the cemetery because it reminded me every time I went to seminary that we are mortal people. that the people I will minister to and the people I will minister with, we will all pass away. And we are dependent on the Lord's grace and his mercy. And better put by Richard Baxter, I was reminded to preach as a dying man to dying men. So I had that somber reminder. Yes, the grass was beautiful and the flowers were beautiful, but it also reminded me, from dust man came and to dust man shall return. I had that reminder every time I went to seminary, and I was thankful for it. Our psalm this morning presents our mortality as a universal reminder of the seriousness of sin. Because all men die, God's judgment of sin is plain for all men to see. That is something we have to remember, that this sin in this world, that death in this world, is a judgment on the sin in this world. And when Adam and Eve first sinned, God showed them his grace. Remember how Adam and Eve, they sin and they hide themselves. And they make clothes for themselves out of leaves. And then the Lord finds them. And he makes clothes for them out of skins. They had no shelter of their own, but the Lord provided for them. They tried to have shelter. They tried to hide, but you can't hide from the Lord. We cannot provide for ourselves the shelter that we need. So our text this morning reminds us of that, that the Lord has been our dwelling place for all generations. That man's frailty is ever before him, but the eternity of the Lord is also before us. That the frailty we feel is the judgment of the Lord on sin. But we also know his grace. But as people, we lack the humility of a created being. We live within the restraints of limited time and mortality, and we hate it. And we also struggle with the righteous judgments of an eternal God. And we try to shelter ourselves out of things that are fleeting, things that wither like the grass. But this morning in a text, we see our Creator, we see the curse, and we see also the judge, his righteous judgment. In our New Testament text this morning, I'll just flip back in the bulletin a few pages. John chapter 3, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son does not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Keep that verse in mind as we work our way through this text, as we see the impact of the curse, as we see the wrath of God on sin. Also remember this, that whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Scripture reminds us that in the beginning was God. Our psalm begins by saying, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Our God has never taken a break from being God. He's never taken a break from being the creator of all the universe. And every generation that has ever been, every generation has depended on his grace and his mercy. From Adam to Abraham to Moses to us, we all depend on his grace and mercy. And as Moses writes this psalm in the wilderness, this is a psalm of Moses. I did not read that part. That part was not in your bulletin. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. That's how the psalm begins. This is a prayer of Moses. As Moses writes this psalm in the wilderness, he can think back to Father Abraham, who was called out by God to be a pilgrim. And now Moses is living as a pilgrim. He has lived in tents. They've put up shelters. Then they've had to move on and then put up shelter again and again. So all of that is in the background of, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. You have been an anchor, a foundation to build upon, and a hiding place, a shelter for your people in all generations. So before Abraham was born, Father Abraham, the Lord was. He always has been. He is the one who is, and he was and is, and will be forever. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. The psalm reminds us of the stability of an eternal God. He is in no way shaped by the elements. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. He doesn't start one way and end another way. From everlasting to everlasting, he is stable. He is God. He is not shaped by the elements. He is the shaper of the elements. Before you had formed the earth, before he had brought mountains from the earth, he shapes the elements. He is not shaped by the elements. And we see the authority of an eternal God. He exists outside of his creation from everlasting to everlasting. His intentions for his creation are his. His decrees are his, and he is able to fulfill all that he sets out to do, and he sets the standard for his creation. So later on in the psalm, when we hear of his wrath is righteous and good because he has set the standard for his creation. So we see the Creator, the one who is our eternal home, our eternal shelter. We also see the curse, our current situation in the text. In verse 3, you return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. That last part actually says children of Adam. Adam is another word for man in Hebrew. So this verse actually has two words for man. So your translation is just going to say you return man to dust. And it may have a footnote that mentions Adam for the second word there that says man in the ESV. But you return man to dust and say, return, O children of Adam. Children of Adam. Adam was formed of the dust. In Hebrew, Adama is earth. You see the connection? Adama, Adam. So we have a few Adams in our church. You can think of them as being called dusty. Okay? There's a semantic connection between the word earth and Adam. Okay? So there's some poetry here that you may be missing. There's some communication that you may be missing here. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of Adam, O children of man. From dust to dust. Compare that to everlasting, you are God. God is everlasting to everlasting in the text. We are dust to dust. That sets a different perspective. For 1,000 years are in your sight, but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. A different perspective. God has a different perspective on time. Is the point here that 365, 242 days are like a day to us? No, that's not the point. We're not supposed to try to do math here and try to do some sort of calculation with it. That's not the point. The point is that 1,000 years is many lifetimes for us, but is a drop in the bucket for the Lord. A lifetime is all you have ever known. So, of course, 100 years is a long time for us. I don't think anyone in this room has ever seen 100 years, let alone 1,000 years. No one's as old as Methuselah in here, not even close. So a lifetime is all you've ever known. A lifetime is monumental to you. Rightly so. It's all you know. If you think back through the years of your life, everyone always says it moves faster as you get older, right? Some of you are nodding. You understand that. You feel that. When I think back through my memories, the longest sections of my memories are my childhood, when I only knew a few years of life. And so my perspective was very limited, very short. And those days felt very long. And as you get older, time goes by faster. Your perspective has changed. Yet we are dust to dust. And we serve an everlasting God. His perspective is so much further. It reaches so much further than we can comprehend. It's so far outside of our understanding for 1,000 years to be as a night watch, as just yesterday to the Lord. He exists outside of time. What is time to an eternal God? Time is something that belongs to God. Time is something that gets away from you, but it belongs to God. Our God has a perfect and unique perspective on time. He is a high and lofty God. He is above time. He created time. In Psalm 90, verse 5 and 6, it says that you sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. So our years in the text are like blades of grass. And this is the type of grass that might, in the morning, with the strength of the dew being wicked into the grass, it's thriving and it pops up. It's lively and it's spry. But by the end of the day, the heat of the day has sapped that moisture back out of the grass and it is falling limp once again. The grass here, maybe you can't picture that, but this is the type of grass that it's referring to. Maybe you have a hard time picturing grass that does this. Maybe you can picture people that do this. The other day, I saw someone driving into their driveway, and they looked like that withered grass. The day had sapped out all of their life, and they were hunched over their steering wheel, just pulling into their driveway. Maybe you feel that. Maybe you resonate more with that than grass. That our years are like that before the Lord. Just a day gone by. Note that you return, you sweep language. The control is God here. This is all from God. God is the one who sweeps away the years. God is the one who is the actor here, the one creating the actions. He is in control over all things. And that's our current situation. We are a humble creation before an eternal God. A creation that was formed out of dust will return to dust. Now, is that our end? Scripture tells us we'll be with the Lord for eternity. So keep that in mind. I don't want this to sound like a fatalistic sermon that we're here today, gone tomorrow. That is not the case. Believer, you have eternal life with the Lord. And next week, actually, we'll talk more about that. So I'm going to just go ahead and put that out there now. If you feel like, wow, this feels very incomplete, I was hoping to hear more, you will. Next week, we'll go through the rest of the psalm, which makes a series of petitions, and it helps us to connect with this week's sermon. But now let's look at the righteous judge. The judge in verses 7 through 11. First, verse 7. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath, we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. Once again, I'll remind us, our mortality is God's righteous judgment against sin. Some days we feel that more. We feel our mortality more, and we realize that things aren't quite right. This life doesn't feel like I think this life should feel. And then there's other days when you look out and the sun is glorious like today, and you think, I wish I could spend eternity outside. It is glorious. I just want to bask in God's creation. We live in a fallen world. The Catechism says that when Adam and Eve fell, mankind entered into a state of sin and misery. Some days, again, you look out, you don't necessarily see the sin and misery, but it's there. It's there. We live in a world that is always in the shadow of death. We see the sinfulness in our own hearts. We see the sinfulness in other people. And our mortality is God's righteous judgment on sin. And his light exposes our darkness, and no one can stand before his righteous judgment. We're reminded of that in the text this morning. In verse 8, it says, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. In verse 9, all of our days pass away under your wrath. You bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. So the best of our days end in a sigh. Maybe you live a long, healthy life, but your years are still limited. We will all live with numbered days. Now, Moses, scripture tells us that Moses lives a long life, and he actually has vigor into his older age. Yet he says that you bring our years to an end like a sigh. And maybe you feel that sigh. Maybe you sigh when you start your day. Maybe you sigh when you end your day. And note this, that their span will be but toil and trouble. So not only are the days numbered, so our years are numbered, our years are limited, and our years are hard. The span is toil and trouble. We'll wrestle with thistles and thorns of hard labor. We'll deal with sickness and sorrow. Some days are more sorrowful than others. Some days we feel this. And other days we feel like our years are moving too fast. Some years we feel like they don't move fast enough. But the text reminds us that they are soon gone and we fly away. Remember that contrast earlier, everlasting to everlasting, dust to dust. Our years are but a drop in the bucket of eternity. Next week, we will focus more on eternity, more on hope, more on restoration. But for the moment, let's focus on the fall. Let's focus on the curse. Let's focus on that reality. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? These are judgments on sin. Death is judgment on sin. Do you think about that when you go to a funeral, when you mourn the loss of a loved one? Not that this is judgment on a particular sin, that they passed away because of a particular sin, but that death itself is the result of sin. God's righteous judgment upon sin. What does that teach us? It's a constant reminder that sin is against our God. Sin did not get a slap on the wrist. And we are all living with the consequences of sin. Yet, as sinful people, the temptation is for us to love sin and to hate God. Yet he is our dwelling place in all generations. And the Lord does have an eternal purpose. Our text this morning is teaching us to love the judge, to fear the judge in love, to love his righteous commandments, to love him, and to trust him as our dwelling place. That's not an easy thing to do, not always. Adam and Eve, did they run to the Lord as their dwelling place after they sinned? Or did they hide themselves? Our text this morning may have ended in judgment, but don't forget, it began with our eternal dwelling being in the Lord. So how does dust live forever? From dust to dust, I've emphasized that several times. From dust to dust. Yet we have eternal life. As we read in John is reminding us that we have eternal life in the Son. Christ, the eternal Word, became Adam. He became flesh. Remember, we are in Adam. I made a joke about Adam's name being dusty. You are all dusty. You're all dust people. We are all formed on this earth. And Jesus Christ became incarnate, dwelt among us. Jesus stood under the wrath of verse 11 so that we could stand in the shelter of verse 1. The judge himself becomes our refuge. And so we don't rely on the tents of our works or our health, shelters that cannot stand the judgment, but instead we stand in the judge himself. He is our refuge. And so our only comfort is belonging to Christ. Christ is the one who has fully paid for our sins. He keeps us safe under the Father's care, and he empowers us by his Spirit to live for him. He empowers us to not hate our God and love sin, but to love our God and hate sin. And Christ is with the pilgrim so that you don't have to try to build your own shack and live on your own strength. But he is with you in this world where you see sin and you see death. You also are united to Christ in his resurrection now. You enjoy his life now. And we can give praise to our God that he has been our dwelling place in all generations. He will be our dwelling place. He has gone to prepare a place for us, he tells us. But he dwells with us now. He is with you now, believer. And I don't want to leave you just on judgment this morning, so we will end on the dwelling place. And next week, we will return to the petitions that are in the second half of the chapter that will connect with what we've spoken about this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you. We thank you that we can come to you, that we know that you're the judge. We know that you are righteous, and we know our sin. When we read Isaiah, we resonate with the words that we are people of unclean lips, and we dwell among other people of unclean lips. Yet we trust you. We trust that in your righteousness, you anoint those unclean lips and you transform us. And you conform us into your image, transforming our hearts. And you are a God who does miraculous things. Lord, would you help us to trust you and find peace as we feel the frailty of this world? Would we find our stability in you? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.